We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer before beginning our class. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for another opportunity to continue our advance. Our prayers, the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us as we do so. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Because of miraculous events in the back room back there, what was once impossible is now reality. And I do have the map that I had hoped to display for you. We're going to see in our study Aphek, which is the city right here. And this is the Yarkon River, and that is important. Aphek is going to be the site of two battles that we will observe. And somewhere up in this hill country, right along in here, is where Shiloh is. And so Aphek is going to be the site of the battle. We're going to have Ebenezer. I just put Eb down for short. Who knows how to spell that? And we have Aphek and Eb and Shiloh. So these are three communities that will become evident in our study eventually. To put us back into sync as to where we left off, we were noting Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 2. This is the Lord's woe to the shepherds of the southern kingdom, because they were destroying and scattering the sheep of his pasture. And therefore they were teaching false doctrine. Thus they were leading the people astray. They were not attending to them by teaching true doctrine. And therefore he asserts, I'm about to attend to you. If Levitical priests and Christian pastors fail to communicate the principles of the plan of God in their respective dispensations, including those that restrain the sinful nature, then ultimately the people will degenerate into evil. This is a diagram that also was miraculously retrieved, and it's an old one. It goes back to 2001, I note. But it notes the power struggle for the soul. And when there's not a consistent intake of the Word of God and positive volition required by the parishioner, then there's going to be a power struggle to emerge. And on the left-hand side, you see the Bible with its imperative moods, which is a general way of describing the plan of God. What does he want me to do? How do I serve God? Well, go to the imperative moods and you find out what you're supposed to be doing, and others tell you what you ought to stop. And that is communicated to you through the grace system of learning. We've called that gap in the past. The reason we do so is so I don't have to constantly review 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 through 16. When I say gap to you, you should think that passage and all of the details we've been through on numerous occasions that describe the learning process for converting supernatural information contained in the Bible into your soul so that you can understand it, made possible by the teaching minister of the Holy Spirit, who therefore brings supernatural information to your noose for academic understanding, clear, precise understanding of this supernatural thought, so you can vote on it. Yes, I believe that. And then it's converted over into the cardia of the soul where it's retained for application, recall, and so on. That's a process, a system that God has designed and is a mystery doctrine of the church age. You have this system available to you. And to abbreviate that entire little speech I gave, we call that gap. And so through the gap process, we have the soul being fed this information under the filling of the Holy Spirit, stored in the stream of consciousness, made possible by positive volition. And so with this inventory of ideas in the soul that you have believed and stored, and which the Holy Spirit will go retrieve, recall, and put into your conscious mind for analysis, this enables you to make good decisions from a position of strength. And therefore, you have the cerebral cortex down here, which is the hard disk of the soul. And when an issue comes before your free will and you need to pull a trigger, then you evaluate what you know from Scripture and you make a decision. What am I going to do about this? And therefore, you arrive at a conclusion, and when you do, the volition instructs the wheel track of righteousness that is held on this hard disk of the brain in the cerebral cortex. It instructs it to execute. And the body, therefore, carries out whatever this decision is, whether it's a thought, whether it's a decision, whether it's an action. No actions occur if thought doesn't precede it. No decision occurs if thought doesn't precede it. Everything begins in the thought process. Therefore, who you are is what you think. And if you're thinking the Word of God, then you instruct the body to follow suit. And this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Once these decisions are made, the fruit of the Holy Spirit has therefore been made evident. And you find this in verses 22 through 23 of Galatians 5. On the other side of the chart, however, you have a problem. This is where you lose your fellowship, and therefore you lose status quo spirituality. That puts you in a status quo carnality. You're therefore being led by the sinful nature or the flesh, the sarx, as Paul puts it. So here's the Bible with its imperative moods, but a barrier has been constructed between it and your soul, because there in the cerebral cortex you have these desires, these lust patterns, these concepts that the flesh provides and the old sin nature directs and manages. There are agents provocateurs that go up to the soul and seek entry with this tawdry idea, this erroneous idea, this concept of sin, human good and evil, something that you have decided you want to do. And there is a weakness somewhere in that flat line. And eventually, one of these agents provocateurs penetrate into the soul. Therefore, the sin nature has gained control of your thought process. You're functioning on negative volition. You lose the filling of the Holy Spirit here. The old sin nature has taken over the command post of the soul. And therefore, you're functioning under the power of your sinful nature. Therefore, there are wheel tracks of wickedness located in the soul. You instruct the cerebral cortex to call this up, to execute it. It instructs the body to do so. And these are deeds of the flesh, highlighted by verses 19 through 21 of this passage. The entire context, Galatians 5, verses 16 through 25. Now, these are the kinds of things that we note here. If Levitical priests and Christian pastors fail to communicate the principles of the plan of God in their respective dispensations, including those that restrain the sinful nature, then ultimately the people will degenerate into evil. And evil is the ultimate destination of those who function under the trends of the sinful nature and allow that to move them into human good. Human good is where a person extracts himself from grace orientation and therefore seeks to accomplish things in his life without reference to grace, and therefore is using human good concepts in order to resolve issues in his life. Are you afraid of something? What is the solution for your fear? It is to go to God in prayer and confess the sin. There's no place for fear in the Christian way of life. Of what are you afraid? If God is for you, who can be against you? Do you have a destiny of which you're convinced? Do you realize that you have an eternal future? That through your faith in Christ, you have the guarantee of eternal life? And the worst thing that can happen to you from the human viewpoint is to die, but that's the best thing that can happen to you as far as eternity is concerned? Do you believe this? Therefore, what can man do to you? So what if you starve to death? So what if every stock you've got goes to zero? What if you have stock in General Motors and you're excited about the fact that the federal government is about to buy stock in it? Does that give you ease? Does it give you pause? Do you think it's a good idea for the federal government to start owning industry? Do you realize that that trend goes to socialism and ultimately totalitarian tactics? Do you realize they'll be in your home eventually telling you what you can eat when we get to national health care? They have claimed that you're eating the wrong things if you go to certain stores and buy their very fastly prepared food. And you go in there and you eat that and you gain 5 pounds, and then they will raise the rates on your health insurance because you're now considered to be obese. And then, of course, we'll buy stock in McDonald's and cut that silliness out. I only sell salads. But I jest with tongue in cheek. But there's a lot of truth behind the idea. The ball began rolling when they bought stock in the banks. And once they found out that dog would hunt, they've decided to go elsewhere. And once the new sheriff gets in charge, if they want to, they have the power to buy everything. Degeneration into evil. It is evil to do that. Why do we know it's evil? Those who know history recognize it to be evil. So why is it, you may ask? Why is it, Pastor Griffin, that history hasn't been taught in the schools for 40 years? Well, if you don't know history, as George Santayana put it, you're condemned to repeat it. Keep them ignorant. Keep them stupid. Keep them unknowing of the facts of history. If they know what's going on, then they're liable to say, I don't think so. But if we keep them ignorant and tell them, we're going to take care of you, we'll pat your hand when you feel bad, we'll put a cold cloth on your forehead when you feel ill, we'll bring a doctor to your bedside with some kind of medication to make you feel ease, we'll take care of you. Who needs God? Who needs an invisible God when you have visible nannies that will come to your home and take care of every need that you have? For a price. Sell freedom for comfort. That's the issue before us today. And where do we find these issues emerging? In the pulpits of America for the last 50 years, who refused to teach doctrine and refused to communicate to their congregations the principles of the Word of God that keep people oriented on traditional standards that culminate in the soul because they originate in the Word of God. Such is now the case in America, and such was the case in Israel in the time of Eli and his sons of Belial. Nothing new under the sun. The Lord placed a curse on the house of Ithamar, decreeing that it would not forever hold the office of high priest and the priesthood in Israel. Eli gets dressed down by the Lord in 1 Samuel 2, verses 27 and following. 1 Samuel 2, 27, then a man of God, an unnamed prophet, came to Eli and said to him, thus saith the Lord. Following quote is Jesus Christ talking to Eli, current high priest. Did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father Aaron when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? And at that point, I'm sure Eli said, yes, sir. And did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Yes, sir. Why do you kick at my sacrifice? Now we're posing questions to Eli. Kick here is ba'at, negative volition toward divine mandate. So you remember our study on kicking the goads. When there is a mandate, a principle, a guideline, a policy, and you don't like it, and you rebel against it, you're just like those oxen as they're pulling that plow through the field, and they don't like the reins on the side, and they start kicking it. Of course, you got to go to a movie to see this now. None of you have followed a plow, especially behind the south end of an ox. I certainly haven't. But my dad sold these things because my grandfather owned a hardware store. And when I was doing that research for that study years ago, I asked him about this, plows and all of the reins and what have you. And he drew a diagram of a single tree and noted how all the reins were run and how you guided the animal, be a horse or an ox or a cow or whatever you had available. And he beautifully described it all to me. And when you kick against the restraints, then you become rebellious. And how do you get that animal? How do you get that animal to behave himself? You goad him. You take that prick and you goad him in the side. And he gets to where he behaves himself for a row or two. Why do you, Eli, kick at my sacrifice and at my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling? Notice the personal pronoun constantly thrown out to the person that has delegated authority. When you have delegated authority, it means someone over you has the ultimate authority and they have the power to restrain. Authority orientation is something everyone needs. And you need to understand when you are in authority and when you have legitimate power and when you do not. And the high priest has delegated power, plenipotentiary authority. That means delegated down. They have the power and the authority. It is theirs to keep as long as they're honorable in the execution of the duty. But when they become dishonorable, the one with the real power is the one who can take it back, withdraw, and discipline. And that's what we see Eli coming up against here. He was the high priest. Everybody called him Mr. High Priest Eli. But for how much longer? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offerings which I have commanded in my dwelling? And honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel? Question mark. What's Eli saying here? I didn't know. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house, Eli, and the house of your father, Ithamar, should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Eli just got his pink slip. We'll see how it plays out, but let's note some of the words here that we see in the context of these verses, especially verse 30. Hophni and Phinehas, and by his failure in leadership, Eli, had failed to honor the Lord in their assignments at the tabernacle. Reviewed by the prophet in verses 28 and 29. And the word honor is the PL participle followed by the PL imperfect of the verb kaveth. Kaveth. Honor or glory. You have honored your sons above me. Given honor and given glory to the sons who are in idolatry rather than the God of Israel. And kaveth is the root word of its derivative kavoth, glory. Those who glorify God will be glorified by him. Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas could only glorify God by faithfully, consistently, and precisely performing the duties associated with their office as priest. How else are they going to do it? They're tribe of Levi. They can do nothing else. They're not worth a bucket of goo. They're in the priesthood tribe, family of Aaron. What else are they going to do? They're not legitimate to do anything. They have no land. They didn't get any land. They are useless if they become useless. The word honor, then, is significant here. To deviate from their assignment for personal gain was considered by the Lord to not only be a failure to glorify Him, but a manifestation of a mental attitude of contempt. It is a mental attitude of contempt for a believer to turn away from the Word of God. It is a mental attitude of contempt, a miscarriage of one's responsibilities for a pastor not to stand in the pulpit and teach the Word of God as written and not infuse into it his ideas about how things ought to be and to ignore those things that deviate from his worldview. As written, analyze, deconstruct, find out, translate, communicate. The English translation is despise. Far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me. The word despise is the cal active participle of the verb bazah. It means to despise, to disdain, to hold in contempt. Doing what they were doing means that they were holding the word of God and the Shekinah glory himself in contempt. What happens when a person leaves doctrine and goes out into the world and goes and starts associating with the holy roller crowd, the ritual crowd, I've got to be perfect in order to get saved crowd? What are they looking for? Why does a person leave the pure grace of God? Faith alone in Christ alone, and you have eternal life. Well, that's too easy. Well, no, it's not. It wasn't easy for Christ. He's the one you should focus on. It was hard for him. Father, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, let your will be done. Apparently, it was not, a smooth, easy ride. And he understood that. Let this cup pass from me, the imputation of all of human sins to him and their subsequent judgment. He said, well, it's too easy just to believe. Well, belief has to have an object. What is the object? The object is the person who took the suffering and the judgment. It was hard for him. It's easy for you because of the work he accomplished. Yet people leave this. They say something I must do. You mealy-mouthed little squirt. There's nothing you can do to improve upon what the power of God has accomplished through Christ. Who do you think you are? You have the power and the intelligence to add something? Oh, I must do things. What if you caught polio in an iron lung? How about that? What are you going to do? You can't even breathe. Something, a little gizmo has got to breathe for you. And somebody comes and kicks the plug out of the wall, and there you are, your eyes are rolling back in your head. What are you going to do? Nothing. And all of you need to assume you have polio. And somebody's kicked the plug out of the wall. That's how you should view yourself. There's nothing to do. Yet, there are those who place themselves in pulpits and teach this minutia. And their pulpit people believe it. The pew people do. Pew people. The pew people believe this. And they have a checklist. What I must do to convince other pew people I am really saved. They have a checklist. Everybody's watching now. Everybody's got their little checklist out. Have I done this? Yes, I did that. I'm feeling, and at the end of the day, I'm feeling pretty good about myself. Right now. But tomorrow things might change. Better kick it into high gear. Work. And at some point, somebody's going to say, we've been keeping up with you, buddy, and you're looking pretty good. We think you just might be saved. Now, don't get arrogant. You could go downhill tomorrow. You might not persevere. You see this here in the bazaar. When these kinds of things occur, and that's a very subtle one, but very dangerous, and the others where people just go completely haywire and have a cult like our dear friends next door. To despise, disdain, and hold in contempt. The basic meaning of bazaar is to accord a little worth to something. They don't put any worth in this. There's no worth putting going on. Such an attitude undervalues something, for example, the duties of the priesthood or someone, for example, the Lord, who commissioned them to the honorable position of priest and assigned them the responsibilities of teaching doctrine through the ritual system instituted by him. Do the ritual, boys. You know, you don't have to get fancy. Do the ritual. The verb reveals an attitude of disobedience to divine will that resulted in an outward display of contempt. The exact opposite of this concept is kaveth, to honor. And you honor God today by coming here to study His Word. A serious analysis of a passage which we have before us that I'm telling you is designed for Client Nation America in the year 2009 and following. We're in this passage as a nation. I'm going to show you we're in this passage, and I'm going to show you how to get out of the passage. And whether we get out or not remains to be seen. But it primarily depends on your attitude of what goes on here. We've got a brand new church, and I still see naked seats. Naked. Exposed to the clear light of day. You say, well, nobody likes this. Fine. If this is it, fine. I don't count heads. Well, by gravy, we've got a client nation in decline, and those who are positive to the Word of God need to make that priority one. We got hell to pay. The verb reveals an attitude of disobedience to divine will that resulted in an outward display of contempt. The exact opposite of this concept is kaveth, to honor. These three men have kicked bayat against the mandates of their office and instead submitted to the desire and will of their sinful natures. The result of such thoughts, decisions, and actions by those who shepherded God's people is demotion. I demote thee. You have been cut off at the knees. The English translation is lightly esteemed and is the cal imperfect of the verb kalal. Kalal. To be lowered in position of importance, to be cursed. I'd like to get that evaluation report. Here's the bottom line, Fred. You're cursed. This word implies that the person cursed has been stripped of his function and as a result suffers the loss of prestige. People honored the high priest. It was Mr. High Priest Eli. He gets to sit at the front of the room. People came to see him. He was Mr. Famous Big Guy. It implies the condition that results from breaking a covenant, the details of which are clearly revealed by the prophet in verses 28 and 29. Now, the curse is imposed upon Eli. It's imposed upon his sons in the line of Ithamar. We see this as we continue the passage in 1 Samuel 2:31. Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then down in verse 34, and this will be the sign to you which shall come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the very same day, both of them shall die. And that will cut off the priestly line in the line of Ithamar. And it'll go back over, as we noted in the first session, back over to the line of Eleazar. Eleazar's line got fired up here. We don't know the details. The Bible doesn't tell us, but something happened along the way. So it was moved over to the line of Ithamar. It comes down to Eli, and Phinehas actually was the high priest apparent. And he's going to die along with his brother. And he's not going to move over to Hophni because he's dying the same day. And so it's going to move back to Eleazar. And Zadok is one that is mentioned in context. Now, pastors who do not properly shepherd the flock assigned to them by God will come under severe punishment from their senior ranking authority, the Lord Jesus Christ. The pastors of America have chosen to ignore their calling, which is to study and teach the flock assigned to them. It's God's flock. This portion, these sheep, in the you pew people, are assigned to me. And I have a responsibility to stand here and teach the Word of God no matter who shows up. That's my duty. God's job is to get you here, not mine. And so whoever shows up is Grace Doctrine Church for that day. We got a membership list. That membership varies depending on what day it is. Whoever shows up, they're the members that day. Now we got an official membership list that the government wants. Show that we, when they have our meetings, we have a quorum. I've always wondered about the person that counts the quorum. They say, well, and to say, Fred, do we have a quorum? Yeah, we sure do. Nobody ever says a word. Like, are you sure? What's the number that makes that a quorum? I don't know. It's like, looks like we're all here. Okay, we'll go forward with the meeting. We probably have never had a legitimate meeting, ever. We certainly can't have one on Wednesday night. The pastors of America have chosen to ignore their calling, which is to study and teach the flock assigned to them. The end result is a population that is ignorant of the Word of God and therefore has no inventory to consult in times of crisis. No inventory to consult. Now, the response to such a crisis can be a restorative revival. You get a crisis, you get pressure, you get suffering, fear maybe. That's what brings people back to thinking, possibly I've been, what was that word? Despising. I've been despising and not honoring. Maybe I need to get back to Bible class. And that is a restorative revival. We've had many in this country. Two major ones. And it's a divine intent concept that he's goading you back. Not you. You people are here. It's an honor to be called pew people. You're here. Divine intent. Or can it be a reaction that intensifies the two categories of negative volition? Maybe people just say, I've had it. I can't take it anymore. It's too boring. I just can't do it. And therefore, there's increased asceticism or intensified licentiousness. One of the two will follow. Now, guilt motivates increased asceticism. Those are the prissy crowd. They're trying to be perfect. You want to join up on that team? Have at it. I want to keep up with that. The I'm going to be perfect crowd. This includes those who are already involved in good works, which is fine, but not out of fellowship. Motivated by energy of the flesh is a problem. They calculate that they have not done enough, and thus, under pressure, they feel that they must increase their involvement in human good activities. Fear motivates intensified licentiousness, interestingly enough. This includes those who are already involved in an immoral lifestyle. Perverts, for example. They calculate that they're going to die because they're such big perverts. See, that's the interesting thing. Perverts know they're into something they shouldn't be into. They just don't want to quit. Now, I know I shouldn't do it, but I'm going to do it anyhow. I'd love it so. I know that Roger Lewis, a good friend of ours down in Houston, got ill the other day and they thought he'd had a heart attack. And I called down there to see how Roger was doing. And a lady at TNP answered the phone, sweet, sweet young lady, and inquired about Roger. How's he doing? I hear he's in the hospital. And she said, well, it turns out that he's going to be fine. It wasn't a heart attack. They're going to run more tests. But, you know, it looked like a heart attack. You know, he got a high temperature and he was sweating, and he had all of these kinds of symptoms. I said, oh, Roger looks at porno. That's all he was doing. Roger loves porno. And he was probably just all hot and bothered. But that's Roger, you know. Roger doesn't look at porno. That was a joke. Surely you understood that. Well, this young lady on the other end started laughing finally. I said, you be sure to tell Roger I said that. But you see, when you do get people who are literally into that kind of thing, it is addictive because they get an opioid release. I mean, look, what do I have to do to get an opioid release? That's a big question. What do I have to do? What? Give me what? There are many avenues. And they want to section those things off into fornication and adultery and homosexuality and looking at porno and all the rest of it and having a date with an animal and all of the things that are going on today. I'm not making this up. I'm not trying to be crude on Sundays. This is going on. The perverts are loose and in many ways. And they are scattered around the Commonwealth. And they know, because they have a conscience, although warped, that they're into no good. And they know they're going to die. They fear that. And therefore, why do they get worse? Because I may as well eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow I am going to die. The absence of divine thought creates a vacuum into which is sucked the cosmic lie. And after this spreads abroad, the nation drifts into spiritual decline. The challenge and incentive for recovery is provided, therefore, by national discipline. It is on our doorstep. For those of you who work in the economic areas of life, banks, financial planning, caring of people's retirement plans, keeping up with their 401k, which is about to be taken away by the government and put in your Social Security fund at 2 to 3% interest. You like that deal? I can't even begin to start to tell you the horrible, despicable, evil ideas that are afoot in the land. It is third cycle economic downturn. Clear third cycle. Will it stop there? Can it be corrected? I'm telling you that all human viewpoint, all laws of divine establishment, solutions to these problems are no longer on the table. The responsibility of turning this around is placed on me and the pew people and every other doctrinal or Bible teaching church in this country and their respective pew people. That's the solution, and without it, we're done. Will there be a revival? That remains to be seen, but your obligation and your duty before the Lord is to continue your pursuit of truth. And if you do that, there's a wall of fire that will protect you through the coming chaos. Get in the eye of the hurricane, and all will be well. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the opportunity and privilege of discussing these things today. It is our prayer that we would become riveted to the mandate that if you love me, you will keep my mandates. Therefore, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege to freely discuss these things in an open society, our free exercise clause. Thank you for it. May we take full advantage of it as we continue our advance, as we lift our prayer in the name of the one who controls history, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai arene, plethun thai en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.